Father, now we would ask that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Charlie Ann wanted me to announce to you that there are many of you still have tapes who are out that are out, and if you would be so kind as to get those tapes in before you leave, she'd appreciate it. We are indeed living in the last days, especially after seeing those skits. We are indeed living in the last days. It happens every year. I know it'll happen. Paul says that in the last days, difficult times will come. And I see it on your faces. These are difficult times. Not only are they difficult times, but they're getting worse and worse and worse. They said to me, cheer up, things will get better. Things could be worse. And I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. I know it. Right, Carolyn? Every year about this time. These are difficult days. It must be the end times. Expectations from all sides, professors. They really do want me to study for finals. Can you imagine that? And then I hear lines like, she really does want a term paper. I can't believe it. And then parents. Oh, can you believe that? They want me to raise my grades up to a C this time. And then, of all things, they want me to work this summer. Perspiration, the whole nine yards. And then, the BSU. Oh, it's so difficult. I watch young, healthy young men tremble as they go to the telephone with perspiration dripping from their fingers. Difficult days, end times. As they try to dial the phone and the finger keeps slipping. And they finally get the girl they want. And she says, Dennis who?
And then she says, and then she says,
well, I'll ride home and see if Dad can give me enough money. These are difficult times. These are the end days. And I know they are. They are for all of you. OU calendars them every year. And so, being on staff, we know when they're going to come, and we expect it. And out of the rumblings of the students, we hear the phrase, or the question, is God able? I hear the question, especially about this time of the year. Occasionally, the question comes up during the middle of the year, or towards the beginning of the year, or maybe in the summer, but we hear it quite often towards the end of the semester. Is God able? And tonight I'd like to share with you a few things about the power of God that I feel like might be helpful to you. The New Testament tells us of two kinds of power that God has. The first kind I choose to call revealed power. And we're right now in the midst of revealed power. Electricity is generating its power to these lights, and that power is revealed through the light. And so the first power that we see is revealed power. But the second power of God is ruling power. Ruling power is the power that I or anybody else in here has to come over here and hit the light. And I can choose to turn lights on or off at my own will. And God has two kinds of power. He's got revealing power, and He's got ruling power. And with those two kinds of power come two kinds of questions, for which we'll look at Scripture at. The first question is this. The first question is, can God do what He wants? That's the first question we've got to ask. Can God do what He wants? Because if He can't do what He wants, then we don't know whether we can get our requests or not. So the first question that we come to God is this. God, can you do what you want? It was very interesting because in Genesis 18, we find a similar situation. In Genesis 18, we find the Lord coming to two very, very old people, Abraham and Sarah. Now, Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100. And so the Lord comes to Abraham, whom He has given a promise that they're going to have a kid one of these days, and He comes to him and He said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, wrinkled as a prune. And Sarah laughed to herself. Sarah laughed to herself. A kid at my age? But she didn't want God to hear that. "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" You think He's going to be able to give me a kid, much less me have one? Oh, Lord, you got something to think about. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?'" And I'm sure Abraham probably said, "Well, Lord, you know how women are. Would you shut up, Sarah?" And the Lord says, "Is there anything too difficult for me?" Is there anything too difficult for me that I can't do? Behold, in 1 year I'll come back and you will have a child. And if there's any Jew who is present within my earshot and here, you're living proof of the matter. There is nothing too difficult for God. The question has been answered. And later on, the person of Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, who came down in the flesh, would say it again. There is nothing too difficult for God. Anything God wishes to do, He can and He will do. The question's answered. Can God do what He wants? Yes. Is God able? Yes. So I guess we're finished. But I still got some more notes. The question's really not answered, is it? Because if God can do what He wants, then we've got one more question to ask. And that question is this. What does God want to do? Or is there just one question? Is there simply one question left to ask? Because you see, within our ranks, I hear another question that's being asked. There was one more question, and they kind of stand side by side. And the other question is this: what do I want God to do for me? Now we've got to make a decision here. Do we want to go to this question, or do we want to go to this question? Do we want to answer, what does God want to do? Or do we want to answer the question, what do I want God to do for me? I'd like to believe that we could automatically skip that question and go to this one, but I don't think we can. I wish we could. I wish we could just forget that question for a while and go to this one. But you know, as I began to think about it, I was afraid if I began to answer that question, I'd put us all to sleep. If I were to ask you right now, what does God want to do? What's His purpose? What's His design for your life and for mine? Would you be able to answer it like that? Would you be able to see the purposes of God and His total desire for which He has created the entire world? Would you be able to answer it like that? No. I would say that probably within this room, there's probably a handful of us in here who could do that. And I say that because it's only been recently revealed to me. And I am a theology student. I went all through seminary and nobody ever told me the answer to that question. Nobody knows the answer to that question. And so what we do is we go to this question automatically because this is the one that's easier to answer. What do I want God to do for me? Boy, it's interesting because we play that game with God. In a few weeks, you will be playing a game called fill in the blank. Right? Well, let's play fill in the blank right now. You need to practice anyway. I want God to provide a summer job. I want God to meet all my debts. I want God to give me a boyfriend, at least before I graduate. Or give me a girlfriend. I want God to fill in the blank. Don't be so surprised. I'm not surprised. The Bible says that a long time ago, God created a people for His own purposes, for His own designs. They began to fill in the blank too. And we get a synopsis of it in Psalm 78. I have grown to dearly love that psalm. It has had many lessons for me in recent days. And in Psalm 78, we see that in the beginning, that as time moved along, God chose a people for Himself. He called them the nation of Israel. And He pulled that nation out among all nations and He said, I want you to be my people. And I'll show you the riches and the depths of my love. I'll deliver you from the hand of the enemy and I'll give you anything you want. And I'll show my love to you if you will show your love to me. This is what the Bible says in Psalm 78. Let's begin in verse 12. We'll just get a synopsis of the entire chapter. It's very long. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up like a heap. He led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and He gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock. He caused waters to run down like rivers. Things that you and I have heard of for centuries, which have been made known to people everywhere on the earth. Everyone knows the story of what God did with the people of Israel. Everyone knows how He brought them through the Red Sea and how the waters were parted. It's even debated now in our universities. That's how well known it is. When we get down, He caused the waters to run down like rivers. He brought them in the wilderness and He fed them manna. And in verse 17, the thing that concludes it, yet they still continue to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Will God do what I want Him to do for me? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people? And the conclusion of the entire chapter is summed up in verse 40 through 42. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power. They forgot it. A God who lavishly gave His love to them, who pulled them out of a nation that was killing their children and brought them into a quiet place where there, as lovers, they could get to know one another. And in the desert, in the place of testing, they didn't desire His face. They wanted the desires of Egypt. I wish I could say to you tonight that I am free from that, but I'm not. Last summer, we were expecting our first child. We were looking forward to the time when we would have our first child. And God caused a miscarriage. And I thought, oh, those are just the ways of God. Chin up. We'll get through this thing. And then, oh, about Christmas time, God gave us that new Chevette out there. Paid for, just gave it to us. And around January of this year, we got into some hard times financially. We have to raise about 2/3 of our support. And to that date, we had missed about $3,000 of our support. And the first check for the year was $97. And all of a sudden, my heart began to wander to that question. And I did the only spiritual thing that a spiritual person will do. See, I've designed what I call a gritching doll. I think it's going to be a bestseller. I think, Pam, it's going to make us millionaires. I really do. You see, around our home, we don't grumble. We gritch. I love gritching. Gritch has a much more realistic tone to it. Gritch. It has a more realistic tone to it. So I thought, well, what we need is a gritching doll. And you see, what you can do with this doll is you can make it up into anyone you want. It's fantastic. It comes in all sorts of clothes. You can dress it up like your mother, like your father. You can dress it up like your roommate or your sweet mate. You can dress it up like your RA. You can dress it up like your BSU director. Or if you want to get real spiritual, dress it up like God. And being a spiritual man, I thought, let's dress it up like God. So I got the gritching doll out of the closet. And I thought, well, let's go to a spiritual place. Let's go to the retreat center. And so me and my gritching doll drove out to the retreat center for an evening to tell God the way it was. Here, God, You've taken away the child that was to be, And here, God, we're down now to the last pennies. Now, God, what do you have to say about it? Okay? Say something. Mark? Oh, the Bible. That's the trouble with talking to God. He's always got the last word. So we went over to Mark, and I started reading Mark. And I started reading, and I got down to chapter 6. Well, there he is. He's feeding 5,000. Well, that's great. You can feed 5,000, God, but here you take me out in the desert, take me away from beautiful Texas and bring me to Oklahoma and then leave me here starving.
Promised land.
Well, you did it then, God. And then I read on in chapter 8, and he does it again. He feeds 4,000 people at one time. And those are just men. That's 9,000 men in two times. That wasn't the amazing thing. The amazing thing is he did it without a catering service. The first time he did it with a few loaves and a few fishes, and the second time he did it with a few loaves and a few fishes, and he fed the whole bunch. And I said, okay, God, you can do that. And in verse 11, Jesus goes on talking, and he goes across the other side of the lake, and the Pharisees come to him, and he's tired, and he's in the boat, and they start to argue with him. And he says, I'm not going to give a sign to you Pharisees. Guys, let's get in the boat, and let's head out. We need to get away from here. And verse 14, and it's very interesting. Mark says, and they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Isn't that an interesting way to start out a story? They're on their way, and they're in the boat, and they've only got one loaf of bread. Isn't that an interesting way to start a story? And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So what do? They're talking about leaven, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of Pharisees, and Peter hits Andrew, and he says, hey, Andrew, did you remember to get the bread before we took off? The bread? I thought you were going to get the bread. I didn't get the bread. Did Thomas? Thomas, did you get the bread? No, I didn't get the bread. He doubted it, right. I doubt it. Smart. And they start talking about bread. And here Jesus, he's trying to communicate the truths that he was sent there to communicate. And here they are talking about bread. Anybody know where the bread is? No, man, we only got one loaf. We are really up a creek. We only got one loaf. And pretty soon the rumblings got pretty high and Jesus began to hear them. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them in verse 17, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes to see, do you not see? Having ears to hear, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And with heads sunk, they said, 12. And when I broke the seven for 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? With quivering lips, they said, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not understand? Boy, and God just put that to my face and he said, Ralph, do you not understand yet? Don't you see? I'm the God that provided bread for thousands. I can provide for you now. And if I don't choose to wish to provide for you, I've got reasons of my own. And then God reminded me of something. A verse that we had put on our wedding invitations just 2 years before, 2.5 years before. Psalm 40, verse 3. And he put a new song in their mouth, a song of praise to their God. Many shall see and hear and shall trust in the Lord. And Jesus said as clearly as I am talking to you now, He said, I called you to go to Oklahoma so that you and Pam would be a light so that people would see and hear and fear and trust in the Lord. That's what I called you to do. If I give you children, that's fine. If I give you money, that's fine. But that's what I've called you to do. And that's your concern. To this point, we have no children. And God has amply provided every piece of bread we need on the table. I don't look to be starving now, do I? Too much affirmation, Randy. We haven't starved. My wife's dressed well. I'm not doing too shabby. We got a nice car out there. And if God chooses to take it away, that's His desire. Now, I have a question for you. Do you want to answer this question? Now that we have gone through that one, my question to you is honestly this. Do you want this first question answered? What does God want to do? Let me warn you something. Let me warn you about something. In order to answer this question, this one here, you've got to leave this one behind. If you want this question answered, you're going to have to shuck it off. It's dead weight in the boat, and it will not get you to this question. But I have good news for you. If you choose door number one, question two will be answered. Now, I am going to share with you the answer to question one, but some of you will not hear it. Some of you will not hear the question answer number one. You won't get excited about it. The desire for it will not be on your heart. But some of you will, so I'm going to share it. But for some of you, this question will not be answered because you still cling to this one. So, I'm going to answer number one and write it down because one day you may come to want the answer to question number one. If you're taking notes, I want you to take notes because I'm going to be rapidly going through Scripture. What does God want to do? In order to understand what God wants to do, we've got to understand the nature of God. And in 1 John 4, we have these words, God is love. And if you understand the nature of God, that He is love, then we can understand His purposes, and only then, because if we don't, we're going to have a difficult time. Because love, God, His nature being love, always needs an object to which He can show His love to. It's His desire, out of His nature. Because He is love, He has to show His love. He desires an object for which He can show His love to. He desires someone whom He can express His love to. Not because God is lonely, but because God is love. Not because out of a vacuum of need, but out of an overflow of supply. Out of His own nature, God must reveal Himself to others. He desires it. He wants to show His love to people. But if you're God, who do you show love to? I was talking with the freshman ministry team the other night, and I was sharing with them this idea. That how can we know the ultimate expression of our love to a dog? Isn't it amazing how pets have become the rage? And even rocks, we got pet rocks now, and we can love them. You know why rocks are so easy to love? Why they're easy to be held as pets? Because they never talk back. You know why dogs are so easy to love? You can kick the dog across the room and it'll come licking back. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. I love it. Lick your legs. And God didn't want a dog to love. He wanted someone in His image who had the power to say no. And so God created man. Why did he create man? John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." What was God wanting? He was wanting sons. He was wanting children. Now from here on out, you're going to hear analogies. You're going to hear allegories, and we're going to explain them in a second. But I want you to hear them carefully. In Romans 8:28 and 29, we have Paul giving us a second hint to his purpose in creation. And we always quote Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those whom he loves, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us to become conformed to the image of his son. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What does God want? God wants sons. Sons who are glorified. God wants sons who manifest the image of God in their life. We go now to Ephesians. And this is so beautiful. And I've prayed all day that God would give you an understanding of this. In Ephesians 1, we read in verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." God called us to be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God has wanted sons. God has wanted someone to express his love to. Someone to say, "I love you." But he can only do it to those who are justified, to those who are right, to those who are pure and holy and blameless. And by that, he sent Jesus Christ down so that we could have life, so that we could be sons. And now that we are sons, he wants us to be to the praise of his glory. Now keep going down. Keep with me. Don't check out. Verses 11 and 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, there it is again, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. God wants a people who are sons, whom he expresses his love, who would be to the praise of his glory. That apart from him, no other creation would have the beauty or the glory that we have. Right now, we're a little lower than the angels, but one day the Bible says that he is going to raise us to be his sons. Now keep going with me. In him you also, verse 13, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What's God's purpose? He wants us to become to the praise of his glory. You say, what does that mean? Keep with me. Go to chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We deserve death. We deserve nothing more than God's wrath and judgment. Hell is a real place, my friend, and it is something that we have forgotten. Most of us are second-generation Christians. How many of you in here came from families where one or the other parent had a commitment to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Look at it. Most all of us were. We're second-generation Christians. We don't know what it's like to come out of a world of darkness into light. We don't know that there was prepared for us, if we did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, a destination of wrath called hell. And so we take for granted the glories and the riches of the Lord. And we feel like God owes us something. And when we don't get it, we grumble. And the Bible says that this is what we were. We walked according to this world. We walked according to the lust of our flesh. But it says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." One day we will be His bride. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5, not only is He preparing for us as sons, He's preparing for us a bride. We are to be His bride. On that day when I said I do to my wife, everyone who was there, Nella was there, Carolyn was there, there were a few others here who were there at that day. Everyone said, when I was there, I was down at the front and she was coming down from the back, I stood on my tiptoes. Man, I was the most excited man in the world that day. Because there was my wife in all her glory, and she was the picture of the church. The thing which God was preparing beforehand. A pure and holy and blameless person who would be united with God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants a people whom He can join to Himself, to whom He can show all His love and His mercy and His riches, and through whom He can reveal all His glory to all of creation. According to Ephesians 2, which we just read, one day all of creation will look upon us, the children of God, those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that those above heaven, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those below the earth, all of creation, all that which we have written in Scripture, and all of creation that we don't know about apart from Scripture, every one of them will look to us, and they will look at us, and they will say, "What great mercy God has! What great glory God has! He took someone who was nothing, and He purified her, and He made her His bride." What God desires is a purified, blameless, holy church. A people of God's own choosing, to whom He can show His love and the greatness of His mercies and the greatness of His riches, the depth of His riches, and to whom and through whom He can reveal to all of creation, "I'm God and I love." Turn to 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. I love this verse. "But you, those of you who call upon the name of the Lord, those of you who believe that God one day when He comes will come for you and take you away with Him because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, you and me, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." What for? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. For what purpose? To proclaim to everyone the excellencies of the glory of God. To tell everyone how great Thou art. What does a priest do? In verse 5 it says, "You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What kind of sacrifices can we as a holy priesthood express to a living God who has redeemed us from a destination of hell? Hebrews 13:15 tells us. A beautiful passage of Scripture that says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." What does God want us to do? The same thing that any one of you would want to do with your boyfriend or girlfriend someday, your husband, your wife. You want to show them off. You get a boyfriend, you get a girlfriend, what do? You take them home and show them to mama. You show them to your friends. You tell everybody, look what I've found. This is fantastic. That's what God wants. It's a picture. Those of you who are in love right now with somebody, God's showing you a picture in front of your nose. Can you see it? He's wanting you to see that we're His bride, and He wants to show us off to the world, holy and blameless, one who are not ashamed to proclaim the excellencies of His name. But I'm afraid and I am fearful that we are a people who are living in the stubbornness of our own gritching. We have forgotten the thanksgiving and the praises to God. And then we go to concerts after our own flesh to appeal to our own senses. And we go away from there, and how many concerts have you been to where you walk away saying, God, how great Thou art? And how many church services do you walk away from where the songs of God have been sung singing, God, how great Thou art? We've forgotten the thanksgiving and the praises of God. And what's left for us when we've forgotten the praises and our calling and our purpose to be revealed, to proclaim the excellencies of God, there's only one thing left to do, and that's grumble. And we do it nonstop. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of lips which give thanks to His name. That's what God has called us to do. Now, I told you that this second question would be answered, and indeed it is. The second question is this. The second question is, what do I want God to do for me? Romans 8:32 explains it. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? I've heard so many people use that as an excuse to say, okay, God, I belong to You now, You've got to give me everything I ask You for. No! He who gave us His Son so that we would be to the praise of His glory, so that we would be His holy and blameless church, says, I'll give you all things that will achieve that end, so that you will be a praise to His glory. And anything that you need that will give praise to Me, I'll give it to you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 that a messenger of Satan was sent to him to buffet him, and he asked the Lord three times, God, take it away! God, take it away! God, take it away! And God never did. So he said, God, why? And in 2 Corinthians 12, 8, he says, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, the result then, if power is perfected in weakness, if God can be revealed through my weakness, then I will boast in my weaknesses in order that the glory of God may be manifest in me. If that's what it takes for the love of God to be revealed to me, then God, bring on the suffering. Bring on the messengers of Satan. They're only opportunities for me to express the glory of God. Bring them on! Why could he say that? Because he knew his objective. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling. He knew his calling was be to the praise of the glory of God, and so he could sit in a damp jail cell, having been whipped, and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And he could write back to the Philippians in Philippians 1:12, and he could say, you think that I'm here in jail because Satan put me here, but I got news for you. It's turned out for the preaching of the gospel to the whole Praetorian Guard. It's a chain reaction. The gospel of God's going everywhere. And Paul could say, man, I thank God I'm in jail. Oh. When your sole objective in life becomes to be a vessel to receive His love and His riches, and through whom He can reveal His glory, then any circumstance becomes an opportunity for thanksgiving, not grumbling. Any opportunity. Which question do you want to answer? Which question do you want answered tonight? You've got a choice to make. Do you want to know what God can do for me? You can have that answer. It'll lead to bitterness. It'll lead to grumbling. It'll lead to death in the desert. But you can ask this question, friends. What does God want to do? He wants a holy priesthood. He wants a bride. He wants a son. He wants someone through whom He can reveal the glories and the praises and the thanksgiving of God. Which will you choose? Let's pray. There are some of you within my earshot. Every time we meet, there are some here who say, God, I have never, ever, ever received You as my Lord. I have never asked You to be my Savior. I have never asked for Your blood. I have not wanted to be Your son. But perhaps tonight you say, I want to be God's son tonight. I want to be God's daughter. I want to be His bride. If you're here tonight and you want to be God's daughter or bride, I've got good news for you. You can. The Bible says if you'll merely believe that God sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for you, and by His blood you're justified, and through His resurrection He rose to be with God, and that one day He's coming back for you and I, if you will believe that, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be His son. You'll be a part of His bride. And I've got good news for you. If you want to believe that, you can, and you can be His bride. And if you want to right now, just say, God, I believe You. And then tell someone afterwards. And then there are those of us in here who are the bride. Some of us have stains that we've not been willing to give over to God to be cleansed. Some of us do not desire the praise and the thanksgiving of God. And for you tonight, my friend, you have the choice. Do you want what God wants tonight? Do you want to be His bride through whom He can express the excellencies of His name? Receiving whatever circumstances come your way in order that the glory of God might be revealed through you. If you do, then you can become that. All you need to do is decide. God, I don't care what the cost. God, I don't care what the pain. Tonight, I want to do what You want to do in every circumstance for the rest of my life. And if that's your prayer tonight, then blessed are you, my friend. Finals are not going to be a pain. They're going to be a joy. Loneliness without that boyfriend or that girlfriend is not going to be a pain. It's going to be a joy. No car, no money, no lands. My friend, you're the bride of Christ. To proclaim the excellencies of His name is enough. And Lord God, I stand before You as one who grumbles. I stand before You, God, as one who has been ungrateful, who has not desired the thanksgiving or the praise of Your name. And so, Father, along with my brothers and sisters who desire, I want to praise You right now.